Ramsey TV.
I wrote a book back in 2018 called Beyond Politics. The subtitle is What to Do While We're Here. If you're interested in politics, if you're disturbed by the state of the world, this book will bring you peace. It will sort it all out for you. It will tell you the importance of politics and also the non-importance of politics, human politics, that is. And I recommend you go to my website today, martinzender.com, get this book. I'll put a link down here to the book. It's never been more appropriate, never been a better time to read Beyond Politics. Here's an excerpt from the book that I put on the back cover. It is easy for all of us to forget the superior blessings we have in Christ. These blessings are not life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, as fine as these may be. They are spiritual freedom, contentment, and the possession of joy. Against these, nothing wrought by earthly armies can stand. America herself will not stand. My flesh wishes she could. The stock market giveth, and the stock market taketh away. The electorate giveth, and the electorate taketh away. The things of Christ, these alone endure. I wrote a fictional piece about what if Christians were alive, militant Christians, political Christians, what if they were alive at the time of Christ and fought for his release? This article was actually published in the Cleveland Plain Dealer by an editorial director there named James Strang, who had to fight to put it in there because it was controversial. Imagine me, a little guy from Greenwich, Ohio, writing something so controversial that the editors at the Cleveland Plain Dealer said, I don't know if we should run this, but my champion there at the paper, James Strang, ran it. And now I am reading it to you. I started it yesterday. I'm going to show you the last parts of that reading yesterday, and then I will continue. It is night in the Garden of Gethsemane. The scent of olives wafts through the moonlight as the fate of the world rests on the shoulders of a man coming here after supper with a heart tattered like the end of his sleeve. Jesus Christ shivers in the dark as the clock of the universe ticks away his fate. God's designated rescuer of all creation, he is less than 12 hours from a spiritual confrontation unknown in the annals of universal history. Pinned helpless to a Roman stake, he will battle the most evil assemblage of demonic forces ever amassed. The hierarchy of darkness lusts for power and rule, and yet it knows of his intention to abolish its kingdom and deliver a perfected universe to the suzerainty of God. The plan of the wicked warlords is simple. They will dissuade him from the cross. Failing that, they will implore him through the voice of religious reason to come down from it, from the lunacy of it all, from the extremity of evil to which no loving father would ever subject a loyal son. He bends to the first attack. The suggestion is so subtle that it seems to come from his own heart. What if there is another way, another plan? Perhaps all he must do is ask. He has the faith to move mountains and change water into wine. And so this new resolve wells just beneath the epidermis God gave him. It is the voice of reason, and he cannot leave the stone unturned. He therefore falls on his face, crying out, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass me by." Nothing moves in the olive grove but his own fleshly apparatus given him for the intake of air. The intakes carry a toll. There have been too many labored breaths in his life. He looks over his left shoulder to see his friends asleep. They breathe slow and deep. They could not even wait an hour with him. He returns to God, that is, to silence. He wishes that his father would materialize or at least talk to him, but no voice comes. Nothing comes, not even a dove, to alight upon his shoulder. That was at the Jordan an eon ago, it seems. He wishes the Baptist were here. John would understand. Already he feels his garments being peeled away. All protections withdraw, piece by piece. He inhales deeply of the warm air. Then he emits a sigh so heavy with sadness that he wonders if it is his. Everything is horrible. This whole trial is worse, harder than even he ever imagined. Words form in his brain and appear as on a script. He shuts his eyes hard to drive the words away, but they remain fixed. He relaxes his lips and waits for the utterance that must come. He is the perfect conduit for all things God wants said. And yet, nothing comes. This brings him new sorrow. Everything is so hard. Nothing comes on its own, not even words. Must I do everything? He knows he must befriend the words, believe them, and utter them. He pushes his hands through his hair as great drops of blood come. He will believe and utter, but not befriend. That he will refuse. Not even his father could ask that of him. He listens for protest, hearing nothing. All right, then. He has found the dividing wall between the two wills. Driving his head into his hands, he speaks into the eons of time. My father, if this cup cannot pass me by, then let thy will be done. It's shortly after 1 a.m. Torches approach Jesus, then illumine him. It's worse than in the movies because it's real. The torches illumine Jesus Christ because he has stood to face his accusers and to allow their torchlight to wash the deep valleys beneath his eyes. The soldiers have come in the night to arrest the creator of the universe. One would expect at least a minor incident, and there is one. Peter, he's been here all along in case you haven't noticed his snoring, suddenly gets brave, draws his sword, and cuts off the ear of a soldier's servant. It's a wonder he doesn't kill the man. Jesus picks up the servant's ear and puts it back on. It's nothing, only an ear. Put it back on. Let's go. It's nothing, really. I could have healed his mind, but decided not to. Why are you all staring at me? Here's how it works. I extend my hands to your ropes, and you lead me away. Bill and Wanda McMurray are responsible Christians and have been waiting patiently in this olive grove like a couple of postal inspectors hoping to spy unethical behavior. Somebody named Tony told them that something big was going down outside Bone Town. Bone Town was the Christian secret name for Jerusalem. Well, something big was going down, all right. The cosmos was swaying. Was that big enough? Bill is upset. His hands shake when he's upset, and this is happening big time. Wanda swallows hard and fast when filled with a high earthly calling, and she's doing that compulsively. Bill and Wanda touch hands, and although a bystander staring at their hands would be unable to detect it, adrenaline courses between them. Thus charged, they feel compelled to do something stupendously worthy of their calling. Under cover of darkness, they run to an out-of-the-way Jerusalem address. Ray and Faith Mitchell are putting the final touches on a Romans Go Home sign. I'm not kidding about the sign, although if you knew the Mitchells, you'd realize that. When the McMurrays burst into their living room without even knocking or putting on nicer shoes, They took him, Wanda shouts, at Gethsemane about a half hour ago. Ray grabs the telephone. Has he been waiting for this? What do you think? And lucky for him, it happened near the telephone. Ray loves the telephone. Bill, he gasps, they took Jesus about a half hour ago. Get Pastor Winton. Have him call an assembly. I'll call the Keens down in Bethany. Faith and Wanda will get hold of Jerry and the kids. Jerry will have Pastor Lewis's number. We're going for it. My writer's instinct of understatement begs me to delete some exclamation points, but Pastor Winton speaks in such a way that I am allowed no alternative. Within 2 hours, the Christians of Jerusalem and the Keens of Bethany are gathered at an abandoned gymnasium near the Hulda Gates, just south of the Zeistus Market. I would not have known how to spell these places, but Ralph of Jerry Malone's Wednesday Fellowship Group, you'll meet him later, helped me write this story and gave me the press release. Pastor Winton is riding high. He's as excited as a meteorologist is when a big storm hits. A meteorologist is just another TV guy until something big happens, like a tornado or a hurricane. Then the good men and women of Earth are suddenly flocked around televisions, worshiping the meteorologist's words, his facial twitches, and his fiberglass pointer. That's the deal right now with Winton. Pastor Winton reports that the high priests have called an emergency assembly at their quarters to discuss how they might eliminate Jesus. Jesus makes them jealous. It's a long story. Ray is livid. In the middle of the night, they can't do that. It's against their own law. The italics are all Winton's, believe me. There's nothing legal about any of this, Ray, Faith sobs. Jesus has never committed a crime in his life. On and on this goes. Within the hour, a battle plan emerges. It's a bold plan designed to sway public opinion in Jesus' favor. The faithful are dispersed at dawn, watches synchronized. It's like a James Bond movie, it really is. Each Christian knows his or her assignment, and you can bet that if any should forget their assignment, they can look it up on their laminated assignment cards, compliments of Wanda. 6:15 a.m. Bill and Wanda are at the pool of Bethesda, passing out tracts. Well, the Keens have access to a printing facility, Shaffetz Printing, outside the fish gate. The tracts say, quote, illegal arrest, Jesus in custody, save the Lord. Not very creative or snappy, but that's only because the Keens lacked time. Had they another hour or two, the Keens would have written, join us, become a heaven helper. Pastor Winton, joined by nearly 100 other marchers, has drawn a crowd outside the Fortress Antonia, residence of the Roman procurator Pontius Pilate. Armed with a bullhorn, he is whipping the people into a frenzy.
Caiaphas is a coward. Annas, an anarchist. Free Jesus.
Obviously, Winton had worked on his slogans. At the council house near the court of the Gentiles, Pastor Lewis and Jerry Malone, along with Jerry's Wednesday Fellowship group and an invited guest named Ralph, are marching with sandwich boards that read, Ground Pilate, and For God's Sake, Release Our Lord. Ralph came up with the Pilate thing at the last minute. Everybody loved it. It's so clever, they said. The group files toward the sheep gate. Meanwhile, the Mitchells, Keens, and dozens more canvass Jerusalem with petitions for Jesus' release. In 2 hours, listen to this, they solicit over 3,000 signatures. 8:45 a.m. An estimated 9,000 people are gathered at the Praetorium outside the Fortress Antonia. There is a rumor circulating, probably Tony's, that Pilate will appear with Jesus on the north portico around 9. It happens. At 9:07, Pilate appears, followed by a bound, bruised man. The crowd goes berserk. Oh my God, Faith groans. They've beaten him. Pastor Winton switches on his bullhorn and aims it at Pilate.
Illegal seizure. Police brutality.
Can't blame Winton there. The crowd takes up this chant. Several minutes elapse before the mob is hushed enough for Pilate to speak. Well, he has to shout, "Behold the man!" The crowd explodes again. At this time of the Jewish religious year, it is customary for the governor to release one prisoner to the people, whomever they want. It happens today that the Romans are holding a notorious criminal named Barabbas. Pilate, knowing this, waits for the noise to subside before readdressing the crowd. "Whom shall I set free for you, Jesus or Barabbas?" This should have been a joke, because Jesus was gentle and kind, while Barabbas drank, cussed, cheated at poker, and killed people. The high priests are slow, but they're not stupid. They've anticipated Pilate's move and have stacked the crowd with people who, like the devil, are too busy organizing their own pet causes to realize that they're fulfilling scripture. "Barabbas!" shout the people. "Free Barabbas!" Where were Jesus' servants? Where were the disciples and his faithful followers? Why weren't they out here with the rest, petitioning for their friend's release? Well, some were standing in the shadows, weeping. Others were home in the scriptures, seeking answers to the meaning of these events. If Jesus' kingdom had been of this world, they'd have been out here in the hot sun campaigning on Jesus' behalf along with the responsible Christian force. But since Jesus' kingdom was not of this world, he had told them that on several occasions, many stayed home, seeking comfort and wisdom in the prophets. Some actually found it. Back to the high priests, and, well, maybe they're stupid after all. Caiaphas has badly underestimated the responsible Christian force. Specifically, he has underappraised the influence of Pastor Winton, if only he'd seen Winton's diplomas, the religious persistence of the McMurrays, and the righteous zeal of the Mitchells, Pastor Lewis, and Jerry Malone's group, including Ralph. And how was Caiaphas to know that the Keens would come up from Bethany? Back to the scene of the crime now, and the shouts of the Christians drown out even Pastor Winton's bullhorn, let alone the priest's stooges. "Give us Jesus! Free Jesus!" they shout. Pilate dabs his brow with a handkerchief. He is visibly moved. "By all means," he finally sighs, ordering a nearby centurion to unmanacle the prisoner. Can you believe this? "Free Jesus!" Postscript. Jesus Christ taught unhindered for 30 more years. His following waxed and waned with the whims of the populace. Nearing his 65th birthday, weary of constant travel, Jesus Christ abandoned his teaching ministry for a renewed carpentry career. But no one will forget how prayers, petitions, and organizational zeal had spared the world a great wrong. Thanks to Pastor Winton, the McMurrays, and others, many today, millions in fact, can build a really great coffee table. Thus ends the saga of when Christians freed Christ. And I thank God that these people, and so do you, thank God these people weren't around in Jesus' day. It's a tricky situation again, because it was a great wrong. It was a great crime. And aren't we supposed to be against great wrongs and great crimes? Yes. But the Lord had prophesied of his death. Just as he has prophesied of the coming indignation. If it is prophesied of in Scripture, ladies and gentlemen, and you know this well, it has to happen. And no amount of prayer or organizational zeal or pamphlets or bullhorns will stay the hand of God, will pull the plan of God off its course. Can't happen. It's impossible. And so it is a complete and total waste of energy to think of reviving the great USA in order to revive the world. But in fact, this is just what is going to happen. There will be great organizational zeal. There will be Christians. I'm real world now. Real world. With DJT at the helm, there will be a great spiritual revival. Have you heard of that thing that happened in Kentucky? Maybe it's still going on. Asbury College or something in Kentucky. They were having a prayer group there, and a bunch of people started coming from all over the world to join it. And even some of the commentators on Fox News are thinking, oh, this is the harbinger of a great spiritual revival. I mean, these people, as sharp as they are politically, they're stupid religiously, spiritually. They are religious. They're stupid spiritually. Most of them are Catholics, I think. Most of the commentators on Fox News are Catholics. Laura Ingraham proudly wears her cross outside of her dress. Great. You're a bunch of Catholics. It's ridiculous. Why is it that people who are logical in one world totally give up their logic when it comes to God? They hang their brain at the door of their church, and they go in there and drool and believe whatever they're told. And then when they put their brain back on and come out of the church, then they're very logical, very reasonable, and they apply their logic and their reason to the political realm, and they make good commentaries. They're good commentators. Thus, they make good commentaries, which is what good commentators tend to do. But spiritually, they're morons. They're children. They're daft. And they think that this thing, whatever it is going on at the college in Kentucky, is the beginning of a spiritual revival. Well, you know what? Maybe it is. I like to see it. Because I know, and I've told you this for years, that the beast system has to be religious. It has to have a religious element to it. And the Christians love DJT. Israel loves DJT. This is all very important, which makes this man such an ideal candidate for the man of lawlessness. I love it. I mean, I cringe when I hear the commentators talking about this thing, but this thing is a good sign for us. It's a good sign that we're in those times prophesied of, the last days of this eon, which will bring on the early days of the thousand-year kingdom, at which time we will have been snatched away to realms celestial to begin our task of reconciling the universe to God through the power of Christ and through having the mind of Christ. So if any of you want to withdraw from politics, I get it. I would even recommend it. But if you can't help yourself, then watch what's happening. Watch how the ground is being furrowed. The world is being prepared for a rescue operation, really. It's that desperate. We're on the brink of war. And as I told you on Monday, there's one man, and only one man, that the enemy fears. The enemy being those entities, or that entity, which would bring a world governance. Not a happy one. A world governance with two classes. The elite and the rest. The rulers and the slaves. Because it is their desire to eliminate the middle class, to eliminate any self-sufficiency, and to nurture and encourage and do everything they can to divide in order to create a dependency on government. That's what's happening now. And it's open now. They're no longer hiding their intentions. And there are enough stupid people in this world who think it's great. We love it. More government. Yay. They're so helpful. They want to help the people. They want the people to be well, to be healthy, to be happy. No. They want to rule you and subjugate you. Take away your freedoms. No. Voluntarily give up your freedoms in the interest of saving the world. Or
keeping the world a happy, healthy place.
But there are enough people who are sick of this shit, who want this man back in that big house that is white. They want him back. And I believe he will be back. It is a movement. And is a movement that will be fully supported by Christianity. Because unless Christianity is on board, then it's not the final deception. The final deception is not wrought by evil-faced, mustached dictators with goose-stepping armies. No. The final deception is sanitized. It looks righteous. It uses the name of Christ. When you see that happening, and you see a great leader at the helm who accepts it, wants it, nurtures it, the day of your deliverance draws near.